We're reading from Ecclesiastes tonight, reading the first 18 verses, and you'll find that about just a bit past halfway of your pew Bibles, and it's on page 658. So it's Ecclesiastes 1:1-18. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I divided myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this, too, is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief.
Good evening, everybody. My name is Eric, and it's really great to be here with you. I might begin by telling you about how I learnt to play Monopoly. 14 years ago, actually, on our honeymoon, my wife and I started playing Monopoly together. I thought, this is going to be harmless fun. Anyway, as we played, it quickly turned out that she kind of knew the point of the game. The point of the game is very simple. The point of the game is to be absolutely committed to buying every single thing you can get your hands on. That's the point of the game. Like I thought, yep, bit of harmless fun on our honeymoon. How hard could it be? I'm pretty sure that if I start getting a bit of bother, I'll just fire up my superior intellect and skill and I'll just clean the floor with her. But what started out as fun ended up being a challenge of life and death. The battle of the wills. The battle of supremacy of who would be the best in our marriage from day one. After about half an hour, it was starting to look a little bit one-sided. And I realized that I was in trouble. After about 40 minutes, she had destroyed me financially. She had destroyed me psychologically. She took me for every single thing that I had. And she smiled at me as I rolled that die, or she rolled that dice and goes around, chases me around the board. And I remember that smile on our honeymoon of the moment she took my very last dollar. If you know the point of the game, you will win. What's the point of life then? Let's expand it out just a little bit from a silly little game that we never played again after that. However, tonight is her birthday, so we might have to have a rematch. Just to show who's in charge. What's the point of life? Most of you guys in this quadrant, or half, sorry. I didn't do very well at maths. That's a quadrant. Sorry, that's right. This quadrant here. Most of you guys have done 15 to 20 laps around the sun. Have you figured out the point of life yet? For you guys over here who have done two or three times more than that, have you worked it out yet? Well, Let's take, for example, the fireworks that just happened a couple of days ago down at the harbour or wherever you were. I'm 38 years old this year, and for 30 or so times, I've trudged down with either my friends, my family, or whoever would come with me down to those fireworks to watch them at either 9 o'clock or at midnight. Some of you might be those romantic tragics who go down there and want to have an amazing, magical experience with the one you love down at those fireworks. But can I say, after 30 or so times, there's no magic there. It's kind of the same every single year. Actually, we have a chart, a map at home, where myself and my kids and my wife, we actually map out all the places in the world where we've seen fireworks. And we've been on every single continent on Earth except for Antarctica. And can I say, doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter what time it is, all fireworks for me are pretty boring. They're all the same. Let's kind of expand it out from a silly little example like fireworks to the whole point of life. What's the point of life? What's the point of life if every year you just get a little bit older, you just get a little bit wiser, and you just get a little bit heavier? What's the point in life? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about this. Tonight, I'm going to introduce you to a man who devoted everything to find meaning in life. It's in the Old Testament, and it'd be great if you have your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I'm going to throw them up on the screen as well, from verse 12, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that had been done, that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. This teacher in the Old Testament wrote his thoughts down for us about 3,000 years ago. He's kind of like an ancient Richard Branson or an ancient Bill Gates who made his billions and billions in wealth, and now that he was super rich, he was going to devote his time to explore everything under the sun. And now the phrase under the sun is a key phrase that appears 29 times in the book. But all it means is this: the teacher is looking solely at life on earth under the sun. He's assuming there's no revelation from God. There's no God breaking in. He's assuming that God does not speak. He's assumed that it's just life in front of him. And that's what he's looking at. Studying the things that he can touch, see, and experience. So what's the meaning of life under the sun from probably the wisest and richest guy in history? Verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. So life under the sun without God is meaningless. Life under the sun without God is pointless. The word meaningless in the Hebrew is actually hevel. Hevel. And as you can imagine from the sound, it is just breath. Life is like when you breathe onto that glass or mirror, the vapor sort of forms, and then after a few moments, it disappears. Life is meaningless. A vapor, a mist. And here's why life is so meaningless and pointless. Verse 3. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? You see, all of us labor. All of us have lives that are filled to capacity with activity and hurry and worry and busy. You study, you work, you do your chores, you pay your bills, you work hard. Why? What does it gain us? Look at verse 4 and 5. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. You see, wave after wave after wave after wave of humans will populate the earth and work. But the problem is that although the landscape will change superficially, the earth will stay the same. The rivers will still be there. The sea will still be there. The mountains will still be there. The dust you try to keep out of your homes, that'll still be there. And this is the same every single generation. We humans are like generation after generation of bugs that hit the windscreen of eternity. Again and again and again and again. What he's literally saying is, the earth is a great big treadmill, and generations come out of the womb, they jump on that machine, they run really hard till eventually they die and fall off. Then the next generation comes out of the womb, jumps onto the treadmill, runs really hard, and they say to themselves, well, that previous bunch of guys, they didn't really know what they're doing. We're smarter. We'll run harder. We'll run more effectively and more efficiently. But the problem is, verse 9, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no remembrance of men of old. And even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Now, some of you know me as the smiliest, happiest minister around. But that's not always the case. Sometimes I get frustrated about life. I was at a cemetery recently. I was looking at the grave of my recently passed mother-in-law, and I was thinking about my own grandfather. My grandfather, one of them I never knew. The other one died 30 years ago this year, in a couple of months' time. We had some fun memories together. We did some fun stuff as a little kid. Do you know the problem is, I can't even tell you his name. I can't even tell you the things that he liked to do. His favourite colour, his favourite food, who his favourite grandchild was, which is obviously me. And I can tell you what, in a couple of years' time, no one will know anything about this man. But you might be thinking, well, hang on a second. Of course, he's not famous. He never did anything of worth in our universe. So why would anyone remember him? He didn't make a dent in the universe like, say, Steve Jobs. Remember Steve Jobs said, what did he say? He said, we're here to put a dent in the universe. Otherwise, why else even be here? Yeah, he did some amazing things in his life, especially in the last 10 years. He did some impressive stuff with Apple. But can I say, in one generation's time, in 28 years' time, the people sitting in these seats, your 15 and 20-year-old children, I can almost guarantee you they'll say, Steve, who? If you don't believe me, go home tonight, ask your parents, ask them, name two or three people who they thought were super famous and that you ought to know about, and you'll struggle to even know about them. Now, that's really sad, but that's the truth. If that's the way it's going to be for Steve Jobs, what about me? Who will remember me? Who will remember you? Well, nobody's going to remember us. Think about it. We're the people with very short-term memories. And the teacher says that's life on earth under the sun. It's meaningless, it's short, it's fleeting, there are no new ideas, everything's been tried, everything's been done. Everybody who thought they were going to change the world, we don't even remember those guys. And you're thinking this is really depressing, because it is. That is life under the sun, without God. It's pointless. Well, if work's a dead end, maybe the point of life is pleasure and enjoyment. If you keep on going down to chapter 2, verse 1. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. Verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labour. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Have you ever thought what it would be like to have every single thing you ever wanted? The teacher in Ecclesiastes is probably King Solomon. King Solomon had everything. He had all the armies, all the palaces, all the money. In 1 Kings chapter 11, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women in your household to play Monopoly with. What's a concubine, by the way, you're asking over there? A concubine is a reserve wife. And some of you men are thinking, that'd be awesome, 1,000 women. Can I just remind you that's 3 anniversaries every day of your life. 3 anniversaries. He had everything. And from that passage, he sure delighted in it. He enjoyed it. But in the end, he realized what? It was meaningless and pointless. You know, you'll be staggered by the number of people who I meet. You'll be staggered by the number of people who you read about, who reach the very, very top of their profession or their sport or whatever, and they report that there's just nothing there. They say things like, I got to the very top, I looked around, then I started thinking, what do I do next? Do you remember when Facebook used to be fun? Chasing friends, writing those really interesting status updates, posting fun photos. But for me nowadays, Facebook is really boring. I reckon for a lot of you, Facebook is really boring. You don't see the point. Because that's life under the sun. It doesn't matter what you do, it becomes wearisome. It doesn't matter how cool or sheeny shiny it was when you first started. In a very short time, you'll get bored of it. How long did it take for us to get bored of Facebook? 2 years? 3 years? We're all looking for the next thing right now, aren't we? And that's the story of countless celebrities. That's the story of scores of successful sports people. That's the story of lots of the uber rich. That's the story of lots of people in this room who have realized, what's the point of all of life? Because when we finally have everything, we'll still get bored. So what's the point? And the stupid thing is that we keep on holding out for the idea that the next thing will fix our problems. It will deliver us from all our issues. But it all comes to nothing because life under the sun is meaningless. So whether you live for work or pleasure, it's all pointless. Why bother? Well, if work and pleasure are dead ends, maybe he wasn't smart enough. Maybe he wasn't wise enough and he needed to study more. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. The teacher said, I thought to myself, look, I've grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. And here's the reason why the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge is a dead end. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. The fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless, for the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. Meaningless. Life under the sun is seemingly pointless. Why? Because death intervenes. The stats are in. 100% of people die. Death makes a mockery of every single pursuit in life. It makes work a dead-end pursuit. It makes pleasure a dead-end pursuit. It makes wisdom and knowledge dead-end pursuits. And death makes life pointless, and the sharp end of pointlessness is this. Whatever enjoyment, whatever satisfaction, whatever thrill we got out of it, it's stolen away by death. It doesn't matter how hard you worked. It doesn't matter how big the empire you've built. It doesn't matter how much money you've accumulated or how many books you've written or whatever. All our achievements that we hold so tightly to our chests when we're alive, they slip through our fingers when we die. All our wisdom, all our learning, all our possessions, they're lost to us the moment we stop breathing. What's it that you want to do with your life? Maybe you want to be a builder and build some beautiful buildings and make lots of money while you're doing it. That could be good. That could be useful for society. But do you know the problem? All buildings get old. All buildings eventually rot and fall down. Maybe you might go into media and influence thousands and thousands of people through media, through TV, radio, whatever. You can do a great job doing that. But the problem? Today's news is forgotten in 5 minutes. Maybe you can be a doctor, go into medicine, help poor people who are dying. You could bring relief. You could solve problems. You could help extend life expectancy. And you can do a great job doing that. But the problem? Everything we do in medicine just wards off death for another moment. Maybe you could go into education and be a teacher like half the people in this room are. You can mold those little children's lives into your very own image, or the curriculum's image. Some of those kids will go on to great things. Unfortunately, some of them will go on to be your boss. Some of them, which you already know, will go to jail. Do you know the problem? Even though they grow up and do amazing things, even though they go and change the world, whatever, no one will remember them. They will all die. Maybe you want to be a lawyer. Well, actually, there's nothing good in that. All our wisdom, all our law, all our learning, all our possessions, they're lost to us the moment we stop breathing. And even if we last longer than, even if the things we do last longer than we do, we're not going to be around to enjoy it anyway. That's the sharp end of pointlessness. That's the bit that truly makes it hurt. And so the teacher concludes in chapter 2, verse 17. So I hated life, because the work that is done under heaven, under the sun was grievous to me. All of it was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Now, over the last 4 years, we've been renovating our house. We bought the worst house on the street, and now after 4 years of hard labour, it's the second worst house on the street. And all I can say to you men and women out there who are thinking about renovating or in the middle of it, this is one thing you must remember from tonight: only idiots renovate. And though you might have rocks in your head to renovate your house, you have a lot of fun doing it. This last year, Viv decided, Eric, you've got to sand the floors upstairs sand those wooden floorboards and repaint them. So I had a lot of fun going up to Bunnings and hiring the massive floor sander. It's a 50-kilogram monster. It has this as the sander. You put it into the machine at the front, and this spins at a couple of hundred revs a minute. And whatever's in front of it, whether it's a rusty nail, whether it's a wobbly floorboard or the cat, it doesn't matter whatever's in front of it. It'll grind it down into a powder and spit it out the back. And what you're left with is a clean, clear, pure floor. And all that junk that was on top of it is just blown all over the place. It's nothing. Ecclesiastes, when you read it, is like that sander on your life. It takes away all that pretense, all the lies we like to tell ourselves, all our delusions. It takes away all our fake smiles and says, look at yourself honestly. Take an honest look at the world around you. Because under the sun, without God, life is meaningless and pointless. So what are you going to do about it? Well, the teacher writes to us in order to wake us up. He wants us to learn from his wisdom and experience so that we don't waste our life and waste our effort on meaningless, waste of time, useless, pointless things. Most importantly, he gives us the key to the many of life, a point which comes not from our human ingenuity, but from God. Look at chapter 3, verse 9 of Ecclesiastes. What does a worker gain from all his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is a gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before. And God will call the past into account. Throughout the writings in Ecclesiastes, the teacher constantly draws us back to God. The final say is not with us and our achievements or whatever we want to be. The final say is not with death. Rather, the final say is with God. We're finite and mortal, but God, he's eternal. We live and breathe and suffer in this life under the sun. But God, he made the sun and the universe that we live in. Throughout the whole book, the teacher makes a grand argument for life, why life under the sun, without God breaking in, without God speaking, why that life is pointless. So the conclusion is that we ought to turn to God. All that you see under the sun is not all that there is. And so I want to conclude very briefly with three very quick lessons of why we ought to give our lives to God, the one who reveals himself in the Bible. The first thing is this: God has a purpose and grand plan for everything. We're not mere random cosmic accidents, but there is meaning in our lives that God gives. Everything happens for a reason, even when they're outside our control or understanding. The Bible talks about you and me, and it talks about us as being deeply valued and deeply loved, so much so that God knows the numbers of hairs on your head. So in God's care for each and every one of you, in his plans for everything, we've got to realize that God has a plan and purpose for us. That's the first point. The second point is this: even though death seems to rob us of everything, God's purpose for us is not eternal death. We all have that gut feeling inside of us that our lives matter, that there's something more than now. And that's the way God made us. In the passage there, it talks about how God has also set eternity in our hearts. So God, who sets eternity in our hearts, he also makes eternity possible for us. 2,000 years ago, God showed up in our world in Jesus. And when he showed up in Jesus, he destroyed death. Jesus, by dying on the cross for our sins and after 3 days rising again, he gives eternal life after death for those who have faith in him. For those who believe and trust in Jesus, we will live with him for all of eternity. Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's the second point. The third point is this: if death is not the end point, then what we do right now in our lives, has eternal consequences. The Bible says that one day we will all face God's judgment. One day we'll all have to give account of what we said, what we did, what we decided in this life. If death is not the end point, if death is the end point, life is pointless. But if death is only the pause between this life that we're living right now and all of eternity with God, then we have something to live for right now. If we live for eternity, forgiven, forever without the frustrations of this life, forever without the world and bodies racked by sin and decay, then that is something we ought to get excited about. And Jesus is someone we ought to check out. Because what you do right now in your life under God has purpose and significant and has a point. That is that you bring glory to God. So all you guys who are heading off to Impact tomorrow, looks like you might need a raincoat. But you guys who are heading off to Impact tomorrow, do not waste the opportunity. Make the most of the opportunity. If you're not sure about this Jesus stuff, go along, talk to people, study the Bible, listen to things. If you're not sure, use the week to make sure. If you're a Christian and you're going to Impact because it's an awesome camp, which I've never been, I'm almost too old to go. So one day I'll go, maybe not. But if you're a more mature Christian, use the opportunity to go and encourage others. Grow in knowledge and love of God. Serve God's people. If you're not a youth, by the way, if you're one of these guys over here, if you're not sure about Jesus, make sure. We've got Christianity Explained starting in February. Talk to me afterwards and we'll sign you up. So I want to say this. Life now has eternal consequences, so do not waste your life. I'm not saying you've got to become a monk or a nun, but I'm saying study hard, work hard, play hard in service of Jesus and the things that will last for eternity. Here's an exercise I want you to do in your mind this week. Everything that lasts for eternity, leave alone. But whatever you come across this week that does not last for eternity, mark it somehow. Either in your mind or put a dot on it or scratch it, whatever. Mark it. And you'll be surprised what actually lasts for eternity and what doesn't. If you got Dad's new car, don't scratch it. Just pretend to mark it. But mark in your mind what will last for eternity and put your energy into the things that will last. Not the things that will perish, not the things that will rot, not the things that will die. How we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have meaning and purpose and a point in this life, and that is that we have been saved by Jesus and live for him both now and for eternity. And we pray, Father, that now that over this next week you will continue to strengthen our hearts and minds, and if we have questions, you will answer them. If we seek, we will find. And we pray, Father, for all the guys heading off to Impact, that your heavenly hand of protection, your heavenly hand of guidance, your heavenly hand of love will be over them. And praise in Jesus' name. Amen.